Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's message is taken from our gospel lesson from the 21st chapter of St. Luke, with an emphasis on these words. While some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." This is our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, amen. Friends, have you ever had one of those days? You know the days I'm talking about, those days where it feels like God is just kind of piling it on. Now ignore the flawed premise of this question for a minute, but focus instead on the kind of day that I mean. Those days when you come home from work utterly exhausted. The house is a mess. You haven't spoken to your friends in weeks because you've just been that busy. You had an argument with your significant other. The laundry, the dishes, the homework have all piled up. And oh, did you remember to post payment on your student loans? Or maybe it's something more dire than that. Maybe your recent diagnosis, the problems in your marriage, your or a loved one's addiction, and other such maladies are making you positively long for the humdrum problems that I listed above. No matter where we are in life, each and every one of us, I would wager, have had those days where we, in our fatigue and frustration and bitterness, just have to turn to God and ask, "What in the world are you thinking? What could possibly come next? What will you allow to go wrong next, O Lord? Do you not see that I'm suffering here? Do you not see that I am barely hanging on by a thread and I don't know how much more I could possibly take?" I wonder, friends, if the disciples in our gospel reading for today had similar questions for Jesus. For Jesus had just begun his brief eschatological discourse in the temple at Jerusalem. I certainly know that if I were present there to hear this preaching and teaching, that I might have had a question or two. As some of those who were around Jesus began to marvel in this moment at the temple itself, its great beauty, its structure, the sacrifices which were being offered to God, Jesus took it upon himself, seemingly, to disillusion those who were in his hearing. Imagine their shock when their rabbi opened his mouth to teach. He wanders into the temple courts and he begins to declare, "The days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Well, the disciples surely were dumbfounded, for in a rare moment we don't hear one of them pipe up with a direct challenge to Jesus, but rather a couple of questions. After all, this was the temple of the Lord they were standing in. This was God's presence to his people. It was the icon of Jerusalem, which had persevered through wars and exiles and occupations. Naturally, they would have had some questions. But, of course, Jesus was just getting warmed up. In the verses that follow, he also predicted earthquakes, famine, pestilence, oppression, war, and political upheaval of all kinds. These, he concludes in saying, are the signs of the end of days. Now, no doubt, as Pastor Edwards read these signs from the gospel, maybe some of them sounded just a little too familiar to some of us. Did any of you begin to sweat as you heard the signs of the eschaton, maybe hitting just a little bit too close to home? Well, certainly we don't have to turn on the news for more than a few minutes to look around us and see violence on all sides, oppression, natural calamities, poverty, turmoil, wars and rumors of wars. It seems as each and every day we are exposed to these and so much more, and we might be tempted to come to God in desperation and in indignation, saying, "What next, O God? Please, enough is enough." And dear friends, while it is true that there is indeed suffering all around us, what we fail to realize in the midst of all these various catastrophes is that we have a God who has promised us, who has given us His decree that He is ever working for our good. That these trials He uses to produce steadfastness. That even His punishments to us, these are all medicinal and not punitive towards those whom He has baptized, those whom He has called His own dear children. So yes, sometimes we are given to suffer. Sometimes it can feel, indeed, as if God is piling it on. And if I may share something shocking with you this morning, God may very well be doing just that. For Jesus here in Luke 21 certainly didn't hold back. All these trials and tribulations, dear friends, they feel like more than we could ever possibly bear. And as Jesus was preaching, lo and behold, that was precisely the point. For God needs us to know that the wages of sin are far more than any of us could ever hope to handle or bear on our own. And that then leaves us with the question that this text raises. What good is God working toward in the midst of all this chaos around us? Hear the words of St. Peter in his first epistle, where he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Here, dear brothers and sisters, is the very gospel core of what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 21. The temple, beautiful as it is, may very well fall. Nations may indeed rage. We may even be beaten, persecuted, or killed for our Christian confession. But not one of those things is mighty enough to overcome the Christ at His coming in glory. Not one of those things can strip your reward in Him from you. Jesus tells us that our faith is more permanent than brick and mortar, more enduring than the mightiest of nations, more valuable than even the purest of gold. Faith which is tested in trial and tribulation is faith refined. As the prophet Malachi proclaimed, He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. This, all of this, Jesus says, has its fulfillment in Him. For He concludes, "They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. If any of you are familiar this morning with the work of J.R.R. Tolkien, then you may have read a certain term which he coined and employed repeatedly throughout his Lord of the Rings series called the U-catastrophe. The eucatastrophe, as Tolkien described it, is a combination of the Greek prefix eu, meaning good, and the word catastrophe, which of course we attribute to all kinds of various calamities and misfortunes. Eucatastrophe, however, is a moment in the story when victory is suddenly and decisively snatched away from the jaws of impending doom. The most famous example of this in Tolkien's work is probably in his second book, The Two Towers, where we see an example of this at the Battle of Hornburg. To those of you unfamiliar with the story, the tides of the battle seem to shift to the fearsome Uruk-hai as King Aragorn looks to the east, and then he sees something remarkable. He sees the light of day break over a bloodied battlefield, and he witnesses the wizard Gandalf along with 1,000 soldiers who arrive as reinforcements. They storm down the hill, they turn the tides of battle, and they force the enemy to flee away in terror. Now, friends, Luke 21 doesn't have any orcs or wizards, but it certainly is a eucatastrophe. What Jesus prophesies here is nothing short of a promise to us. First, that yes, the enemy will come at us, that they will come at us hard. He reminds us that following him will not always be an easy thing, nor is it for the faint of heart. But never once does Jesus say in all of his preaching that these perils which take place will destroy us or take us away from him. Quite the contrary. Our Savior urges us to look up, to keep our heads facing east, as it were. For these are the signs that our redemption is near and that our final victory is at hand. When the Christ comes again in glory, he will bring with him this eucatastrophe. He will unwind all the designs of the devil, and he will snatch victory once and for all away from the old evil foe. This he promises us. And in the meantime, he provides us a refuge, a place where he dwells with us, a temple not of brick and mortar, but the temple of his very body and blood given and shed for us at Calvary for the free remission of all our sins. In this enduring temple, we are given healing. We are given reprieve, comfort, and even hope. For in Christ, our salvation rests secure. Though the earth seems to crumble all around us, and though our enemies daily close in on us, even though our very bodies fail us, and in terror we ask, "What next, O God?" We rest assured that what is next is precisely that which Christ has promised to all who have been baptized into his name, a lasting respite, peace without end, victory over death, and the wedding feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which shall have no end. You, then, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you do not suffer in vain, for God himself has planned your rescue. God himself will be your deliverance. I invite you then, dear brothers and sisters, to look to the east. See in Christ the light of his revealing. Straighten up. Raise your heads. Do not grow faint or weary, for over that hill comes your redemption. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in the same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.